The message is not particularly on fasting, but I want to talk about it just really quickly before we get on, especially as we're going over our last week. And our last week, the last day is not this Monday, but next Monday, and then Tuesday morning here at EMP, we'll be breaking fast together with communion, with the Lord's table. And so I want to invite you to come out that Tuesday morning to do that as a community. But these are just some things as we round out into the last week, some things that you should be asking yourself regarding our fast. Number one, am I confident that this desire to fast is God-given? What type of fast does he want me to undertake? Remember, the Bible says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to fast. It was the Lord's leading, and we need to make sure the Lord is continually leading us in that way. The second thing you should ask yourself is, what are my motives? Is there any hidden desire inside of me to impress other people? Remember, the Bible tells us that our Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then number three, what are my spiritual objectives in the fast? In other words, why am I fasting? Is it personal sanctification? Is it intercession? Is there a special burden or some divine guidance I'm looking for, some blessing or revival, or just simply because PSAM told me to? And so I'm just joining the church. I'm part of this family, and so we're doing this. Remember, the Bible says, I press on toward the goal. And Paul says that. And lastly, number four, is am I determined above all else to minister to the Lord during this fast? Am I stealing time away with God? Remember, the Bible says that they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Remember, fasting without prayer is dieting. And that's not really what we're about and we're doing in this place. I want to just encourage you as well along the road that don't be a mistake judging the effectiveness of your fast by how you're feeling in this time, even in your intercession. Some of us may think that maybe it's the first fast, you've been doing this for a while, that when you start, prayer should be easier. And then we find out that actually prayer is a little more difficult during these times. And so, but don't judge the effectiveness of your fast on how you feel. I did that. I did that the first time was years ago, and it was actually when I did my first 40-day fast, and when I was hitting like day 35, you know, it's funny, I didn't feel any closer to the Lord at all. And I had all these different ideas, you know, I was going to get angelic visions, and, you know, even Jesus might visit me. I mean, I had all these ideas. It was my first big one, and then nothing. But you know the crazy thing is it really led me to go to church. And I remember during that time, it was the last week, and I'm like, man, I got to step it up. Because I'm literally feeling nothing. And so I would go to church about at midnight at night, 11 o'clock or so. And it was crazy. We used to have this huge, you know, most Korean churches, this humongous clock in the back of the church. And I remember I wasn't even facing the altar. I was facing the clock. And I would just kneel and just stare at the clock and just pray. And it was crazy, like 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, 3 hours, 4 hours, 6 hours. And I would just sit there. I would feel nothing. But I guess, because, you know, I'm not really this disciplined. But I guess during the fast, I just got disciplined. And I just stared at the clock and just started praying, felt nothing. And then I did this for the whole week. And then about the third day, I mean, I was doing all-night prayer, basically. The third day, I get to this place, and all of a sudden, I feel something, John Wesley says, strangely warm in his heart. And I just felt something strangely warm, and I thought I would add worship to it. So I put on my favorite Vineyard CD during that time, and I had the whole sanctuary to myself. No one's coming to church at midnight. And so I would just, the worship would play, and I find my intercession just growing and getting stronger and stronger. And this is kind of embarrassing. I think I told this story a long time ago. What ended up happening is I was so filled with joy when I got to the last day. And so I basically was like in my shorts at this time. And I think I had a t-shirt or tank top on underneath because I was so hot. I was running around. I was jumping. I mean, I was so free. And I just had my eyes closed. And I'm just like worshiping with abandon. All of a sudden, I feel the lights go on. And it's like the early morning prayer crowd at my church. And like these three old ladies, you know, the Kwanzaanims, they showed up and they were just looking at me like, what's going on with Pastor Sam? And so, but I had a breakthrough during that time. And it's crazy because, like, you can look at it this way. You can see the effectiveness and you can say, oh, man, this thing doesn't work. Forget this. Right? Pastor Sam's full of it, man. That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Or you can say, you know what? I'm not getting a breakthrough. Something's not happening here. Maybe I should step it up another level. Maybe I should really press in. One way or the other, give up, you're going to lose no matter what. Press in, something may happen. Something will happen in that regard. And so, again, don't judge, mistake the effectiveness of your fast, intercession, by how you feel. It's really important. The results, often you will not see till later the full results, but the promise still stands. Right? Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's a grace and a favor that the Lord brings to us. Remember, the reality is we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what we're doing in this place. And so as we enter into the last week, I know it's cold. Keep warm. You know, your body is not producing as much heat as it used to. And so keep warm. Drink plenty of water during this time, a lot of fluids. You know, shower, but don't shower with such hot water because it will deplete your strength. And so warm water during this time. Regular light exercise is probably recommended during this time. And stay away from caffeinated drinks as much as possible. And then next week, we'll talk about how to break a fast, which, quite honestly, I mean, I know I share every year. I break my own suggestions every year. And so just take it with a grain of salt. Just do the best. You know your body, right? So do the best that you can in that way. Amen? Okay, let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. And the title of the message today is called Contending. We are contending right now. Genesis chapter 2 is the story of Jacob with the angel. And in we'll read from verse 24, Genesis 32, 24. It says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him and said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And he said, and he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, 'I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved.' Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for sustaining us, God. We thank you for the strength, Lord, during this fast, God. And even though we're not receiving, Lord, a lot of natural resources, God, and food and those type of things, Lord, we thank you that we are clinging to spiritual resources, God, that you're leading us, God. You are sustaining us, Lord. And so we thank you for that gift, God. And so, Lord, we ask even now, God, that you sustain us and lift us up by your word. So right now we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. Last night I watched a movie. Well, my family watched the movie. We're on a media fast, obviously, but we do make an exception every once in a while, once a week, for family night, and so we'll watch a movie together. And so last night we watched War Room. Has anyone seen this movie, War Room? It is so good, and it's these brothers from a church in Athens, Georgia, that basically started filmmaking, and they are really devoted Christians, and they started making Christian films, basically. And you guys may have heard of Courageous or Fireproof or Facing the Giants. The first one I ever watched was Facing the Giants. It was a football movie. And so, yeah, I love all sports movies. But this is our latest one, War Room, and it's really literally the war room being the prayer closet. And it's about this woman and her family's falling apart, and she meets this other lady who mentors her, and she's such a dynamic character. She teaches her basically how to pray. And as she cleans out her closet and starts warring in her room, she sees this drastic change and restoration happen in their family. And I mean, it was so amazing. My kids were really impacted. You know, they're watching it. We talked about it. And then, you know, after they went to sleep, my wife and I, we spent quite a bit of time in prayer during that time. It was so inspiring to pray after you watch that. So I really, really encourage you to get a hold of that movie if you can, especially if you're married. I think it would really resonate with you as a couple in that regard. The main character, one of the characters, is this woman who's like this intercessor, and she's been praying for 30-some years in her own prayer closet, which she calls a war room, and she tells the main protagonist, and she says, "We are in a war." I mean, just straight up, this African-American lady just looks at her, "We are in a war, and the battle is not against your husband, it's against the devil." All the married couples, can you look to each other and say, "Hey, good looking"? Just say, "You're not my enemy. The devil's my enemy." Go ahead, not the nice smile. All right, it's very important. You're not my enemy. The devil's my enemy. Okay, and so, but it was so powerful, and it. I mean, obviously, we know this. You know what I mean? And I was just so reminded. I mean, it's great because, you know, I was going to preach this message, and then I watched this movie, and it brings more insight to me in that regard. And it's interesting. Timothy tells us a few different times, and he's telling his spiritual son, and he says, "Fight the good fight." In other words, there's a battle that's going on. And brothers and sisters, there's a battle going on right now. It's for you. It's for your children. It's for your nation and for your city. It's for the lost. There's a battle that's being waged right now. And the sad reality is most of us are sitting on the sidelines watching this thing happen. You know, we will ultimately win this war, but you know, we're not going to win this war. This is not a battle that we fight with our fists. It's not a battle that we even fight with our mind or our superior intellect in any way. This battle we will fight on our knees. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." See, we don't fight with tanks and guns and punches and kicks and those things. We fight this battle on our knees. There's spiritual weapons that we fight this battle with. And we need to understand that, I mean, not, number one, you win. We win, every single one of us. God wins this whole thing. And so he calls us into this place. He calls us more than conquerors, every single one of us. We've already won the battle. I don't know about you, I love watching sports. And so that's kind of one of my my getaway things that I do. And I watch all kinds of sports. And it's crazy when I'm watching, especially teams that I'm vested in, like teams that I really like, I'm so nervous when you're watching the game. Do you know what I mean? Like the Lakers are playing and it's the NBA Finals. I know it hasn't happened in a while, but just wait. It's gonna happen. And so they're playing, or even now, I guess a lot of people are rooting for the Golden State Warriors. And so, or maybe it's your team, Manchester United. You know, I'm trying to be more non-American. I don't know what you guys watch, or, you know, like maybe Korean national team or the Chinese national team or something. And so you're watching this, and, you know, you get so nervous because you don't know the outcome. And I mean, my palms get really sweaty. I start sweating. My heart starts palpitating. I mean, because I really get into this thing, and I just can't, you know, like you almost don't want to watch, but then you have to watch because it's that moment. And, you know, I was just thinking of, like, the Dodgers that we just went in the World Series. Oh, my goodness, man, I had, like, 50 heart attacks, you know, during this time as the lead was going back and forth. And but it's interesting that when you're watching it and you don't know the outcome, oh, man, you're a nervous wreck. You know what I mean? But have you ever watched the game on replay? Have you ever watched when, like, you go on YouTube and there's, like, a summary of the game and you already know who won, and now you can just enjoy the game. Instead of like, oh, you know, and the guy at the turnover, oh, you idiot, you know, why did you do that? And you're going crazy. But then when you already know the outcome of the game and you watch it, you're just like cool as a cucumber. You know what I mean? You're just like chilling. You're thinking, oh, yeah, almost you're almost like you're a prophet. Oh, I know exactly what's going to happen next. You know, oh, he's gonna bounce this ball and, it's you know, he's going to hit a three-pointer. And you actually get to enjoy the artistry and the athleticism and the movements. And it's just something so beautiful about sport and athletics. Sorry for all of you guys that are not into it. But it's, I mean, it's so wonderful. I mean, you appreciate because you already know the outcome. Brothers and sisters, God already won. Maybe that's not that exciting. I don't know. That's huge, man. Thank you, G. What's up, G? Right? I mean, seriously, God already, when we step into this life that we're living right now, I mean, there should be a calmness that happens. Yes, we're fighting, but if we're not fighting from the position of eventually losing, we're fighting from the position that God has already won. It's almost like cleaning up after him. You know what I mean? It's like he's already done the heavy lifting. We just clean up a little bit after him in that regard. And that's exactly what the Bible says. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, Paul, and he chooses this really, really beautiful word. He says, but in all these things, so all these things, he says, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Or other translation says, we overcome through him who loved us in that way. It's this word, it's hupernikeo. Hooper is actually where we get the word hyper from. And so it's talking about like over the top. And then nikeo is the word overcome. This is where actually, if you guys like sporting brands, this is actually where the word Nike comes from. And anyone named Nicholas or Nick, this is the derivative of your name. But it means overcoming. And so Paul puts those two words together. And in other words, you're not just overcoming. Overcoming means you're winning. You're not just winning. Isn't that, I mean, winning's good. But you are crushing it. It says you are hyper winning. You're hyper overcoming. Like you beat the other team by 100. You know what I mean? I mean, you beat them by 50 touchdowns, not just 3 points or something to that effect. And so he says that we are hyper winners. That's who we are. We are overcomers. It's so much above and beyond. It's to vanquish, the definition is to vanquish beyond. It's to gain a decisive victory. And like the translation says, we're more than conquerors. I mean, think about it. Being a conqueror itself is pretty cool. You know what I mean? Like if you go to any like Central Asian city or state, and you go there, and right in the city square will always be these huge statues of these conquerors or these warriors. You know, my parents were in Uzbekistan for years, so we'd visit these places, and every city you go to, right in the center, there's usually some big hero, and they're on some horse with some sword. And I mean, it's pretty cool to be a conqueror. I mean, you get statues made out of you if you're a conqueror. And he says, we are more. We are hyper conquerors. Why? Because he's already won the battle. And see, and this is the radical middle that we walk into. He's already won the battle, but he still tells us to fight. But we fight from the position, from the confidence of that place of being in victory. Excuse me, let me give you another sports illustration, okay? You know, that's who I am, I know. It's like if you ever hit a home run before, and a home run means in baseball, you hit the ball, you hit it so far that it goes out of the park that the fielders cannot make a play on you. So it's called a home run. And so when you hit the ball, it's a home run, it counts. I mean, it's done. You can never be out. But interesting enough, according to the rules, you still have to run the bases. And you still have to go and touch home plate. And then it counts. To think in that way, basically what God has done, God's hit the home run. He hit it out of the park. He didn't hit out of the park. He hit it out of the universe. You know what I mean? Like, forget ballpark. I mean, he just smacked it out. Actually, that ball is still traveling somewhere in the universe in that way. And so, and all he asks us to do is now to walk the bases. But there's effort that takes place when we walk through the bases. And that's what we're talking about. This contending is in this place of victory. And don't ever forget that. Right? We are not losers, and we are not losing. We're a God, the God of victory, more than anything else. And so he says that we are more than conquerors. That's why Paul, again, in Ephesians chapter 6, he turns to the church, to the believers, and he says, finally, in conclusion, this is what all you need to do. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Don't be strong in your strength. Don't be strong in your might. Don't be strong in your own abilities. Be strong in his might. And so what do we need to do? Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil because he's after us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Again, remember your husband, your wife is not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. The enemy is your enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, even in the heavenly places. So he says, finally, brothers, church, be strong. We got to go around the bases for the Lord until he returns. We need to fight and contend in this regard. We need to get after it in this way. And that's really what this whole fasting is about. We need to fight for healing. We need to contend in that place. We need to contend for wholeness. We need to contend for salvations. We need to ask God to move in our families, to move amongst our children, to move in our city, in our companies, to move in our nation, in the nations around the world. You know, we must not give up and become complacent in this fight. We must not do that. It is so necessary that we don't do that. In 1962, there was this couple, Victor and Mildred Gertzel, and they wrote this book. They published, it was actually more of a study, and they studied 413 famous and exceptionally gifted people. And the title of their book was called Cradles of Eminence. It's an older book. You can probably still find it somewhere. But they studied 413 what they consider at that time famous and exceptionally gifted people. They spent years attempting to understand what produced such greatness, what common thread might run through all of these outstanding people's lives. They're trying to figure out what makes them great. What makes them exceptional? After studying all these people, is there a common thread that we can find and thus emulate for the next generation was their study. Surprisingly, the most outstanding fact was that virtually all of them, remember they studied 413, 392, that's a huge percentage, they said had to overcome very difficult obstacles in order to become who they were. And so what was the common thread? They were overcomers. They encountered some difficulty, but they didn't give up, and they overcame. So here's just some highlights of some of these people. Some you have heard of, some you haven't. Johnny Fulton, an exceptional person. He later would break the half-mile barrier as a runner. When he was 3 years old, he was run over by a car. He suffered crushed hips, broken ribs, a fractured skull, and compound fractures in his legs. It did not look like he would live or even ever walk again, but he never gave up. He was an overcomer. And in fact, he later ran the half mile in less than 2 minutes. I know that doesn't sound like a big deal now, but back then he broke the barrier in that way. Here's another one, Walt Davis. He was totally paralyzed by polio when he was 9 years old. Totally paralyzed, and he did not give up. He became the Olympic high jump gold medalist in 1952 after suffering paralyzed by polio, but he didn't give up. He was an overcomer. Shelley Mann, she was also paralyzed by polio when she was 5 years old, but she would not give up. She eventually claimed 8 different swimming records for the U.S. and won gold medals at the 1956 Olympics in Melbourne, Australia. Isn't that amazing? Paralyzed with polio, but she overcame. I really like this guy. I mean, talk about a warrior. In 1938, Karoly Takacs, a member of the Hungary's world champion pistol shooting team and sergeant in the army, lost his right hand when a grenade that he was holding exploded. So he was in the war. His grenade, he lost his right hand, but he did not give up. He learned to shoot with his left hand, and he won gold medals in the 48 and 52 Olympics. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because these guys didn't give up. They were overcomers. Let me see. This is probably the greatest example in their whole book. Let me see if you can identify who this person is. At the age of 7, he had to go to work to help support his family. At 9, his mother died. At 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. At 23, he went into debt and became a partner in a small store. At 26, his partner died, leaving him in huge debt. By the age of 35, he had been defeated twice when running a seat for Congress. At the age of 37, he finally won a seat in Congress. At 39, he lost his re-election bid. At 41, his 4-year-old son died. At 42, he was rejected for a land officer role. At 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, he was defeated for the nomination for vice president. At 49, he ran for the Senate again and lost again. At the age of 51, he was elected the president of the United States of America. During his second term in office, he was assassinated. But his name lives on among the greats in U.S. history. If you didn't know, we're talking about Abraham Lincoln. How many of you guys got that when I said at age of 7? Anyone? Oh, don't lie. Really? Wow. Impressive. I'm very impressed. Right? But Abraham Lincoln, talk about an overcomer. This guy had more failures than anyone else. I mean, his road to the White House was definitely, not on a bed of roses. It was catastrophe after catastrophe, loss after loss. But he just kept going at it. And he is an overcomer. And maybe consider maybe the top 5 greatest world leaders in the world, I would say. I mean, probably. I mean, obviously, Jesus is number 1. And then, after that, second, it doesn't really matter all that much, but, probably Lincoln is probably up there. Maybe Nelson Mandela would be up there as well. Maybe Churchill, some of these characters. But, I mean, it's quite fascinating when you begin to see this. But he was an overcomer, constantly overcoming in this way. And that's where we meet Jacob. That's where we meet Jacob. So we read the passage in Genesis 32, and so to give you a background of why Jacob is in this situation, remember, he stole the birthright of his brother Esau. And so, he put on, animal skin because his brother was all rough and changed his voice, and his mom was complicit in this deception as well, and so that he can receive the blessing of his father. And so Esau finds out what he does, and he's furious. And so Jacob's gone, and he's fleeing. And now the moment of time has come where he is reunited with his brother, and he is scared. Because rightfully so, he thinks his brother is going to kill him. His brother should kill him. I mean, that's what should happen during this time. And it's the first time that he comes to see him. And so what he does, Jacob, because he's very shrewd, that's his name, right? And so he puts a strategy together and he implements this strategy. So he sends his family on ahead that they'll be safe. And then he goes at it alone. But before he goes to confront his brother, he goes to the place of prayer. What a great example for us. Before any great endeavor, before any great situation that we get ourselves into, how important it is for us to go to that place of prayer first. And so Moses actually gives us, Hosea gives us this perfect picture of prayer in this way. Or Moses is telling this, but Hosea, if you turn to Hosea chapter 12, verse 2 to 4, it's up on the screen. Hosea gives us a snapshot of what this incident was like. And in Hosea 12, 2 to 4, he says, "The Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us." So Hosea gives us a snapshot of what's going on here. But Moses, in Genesis, is giving us a really cool picture of what prayer is like and what it means to contend in prayer, what it means to fight in prayer, not fight against God. We're not talking about fighting against the angel, but fight this spiritual fight, this battle, fighting the good fight, as Paul would say. And so we just have a few points that we just go through these quickly and we just draw them from the text. Number one, this contending, this battle. Number one, the battle will be done alone. In other words, the battle is your battle. It says here in Genesis 32, he says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak." See, this type of battle is often done alone, either in physical isolation or in the lonely battle of their mind. This is a solitary battle. Now, you may ask for the intercessions of your friends and your family, but you got to understand that this is the fight that you have to fight. Brothers and sisters, you cannot pawn this off on somebody else. Every single one of us needs to learn to fight. You know, I had a friend in my old church in Southern California, and he was a missionary's kid. And his parents are quite well-known missionaries in the Philippines. He's a Korean Filipino, so speaks, you know, spoke Tagalog, and really, really good guy. And there was just so much favor on his life because he was kind of a knucklehead. You know, he's the kind of guy that, he was buff. He was huge. He was like, he used to be the powerlifting champion at UCLA when he was in school. The guy was ripped. And we would know it because every opportunity that he had outside, he would take his shirt off. And so, you know, he had this huge back, big dragon tattoo on his back. And most people, we know him because he always had his shirt off. And so he's kind of a knucklehead. But it's amazing. There was so much favor on this guy's life. I mean, just education-wise, grad school, jobs. I knew he wasn't that smart. I'm honestly, I'm not trying to degrade him or anything like this. He's my friend. And so, I know his test scores wasn't off the charts, but it was uncanny how he'd get into the top schools and, you know, Ivy League schools for grad school and jobs and all these things. And we were talking one day and before the Lord, because his spiritual life wasn't really all that and stuff. And we you know, in this conversation, he confessed, he says, "You know what, P-Sam, I've been living off my parents' prayers. I've been living off their prayers." And now we're having this talk because he's getting married now. And he's coming to this conclusion, "I had better learn to pray myself because I'm going to have my own family." It's a blessing to have people pray for you and all these things. But at some point, you're going to have to take up the fight. It's going to have to be your fight. It's going to be you and God alone at some point. And it's great people pray for you. I'll be honest myself. Once Juanita came into my life, and you guys know she's my personal intercessor. She's been praying for me for over 20 some years, and you know, I mean, every day, I mean, hours just interceding for me. And I'll be honest, I got a little lazy. You know, I mean, I kind of like, oh, she's praying for me. Let me just do other stuff. I got so much stuff to do. Let me focus myself on other things, you know, traveling and speaking and ministering and doing conferences and all these things. I mean, good Christian stuff, but let me focus on that stuff. And then one day, I got this phone call. It was kind of like early evening or it was early in the morning. I forget exactly when. And it was Juanita. And she called me on the phone. She says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I don't know. What, I'm talking to you. I don't know what am I doing? And she rebuked me for not praying, because I got to do my part as well. This is my battle. You have to fight your own battle. You have intercession, of course, but you have to say, hey, this is my fight. I cannot just simply rely on the prayers of the church. That's good, and that should be happening, but at some point, I need to step into the game myself." And this is what Jacob does. He's left alone in this place. He takes up the fight. He doesn't expect his generals to do it or his men, his servants to do it. He steps into this battle. The battle will be done alone. Like, brothers and sisters, take note of this. You cannot palm this off on somebody else. If you are fortunate enough to have a praying wife, fortunate enough to have a praying husband, praise God. Now you step it up. You step it up. You be equally yoked with your spouse in that way. And you step up your prayer and your intercession and step up into that place of maturity, because it's your battle. Amen? The battle will be done alone. Number two, verse 25. So he gets in. He saw that he had not prevailed with him. And then the angel touches the socket and dislocates his hip in that way. Oh. Number two, the battle will cost. The battle will cost. See, anything worth anything costs something. Anything worth anything costs something. It's not cheap, friends. It's not cheap. There's something about having some skin in the game in that way. The battle to break through, the contending, it may cost you some sleep. It may cost you some time. It will cost you your energy. It may even cost you meals, like we're doing right now. Costly, man, right? Costly. But it's going to cost us some meals in these ways. Wrestling believers may obtain glorious victories, but yet come across with broken bones. For when they are weak, then they are strong. The Bible tells us, weak in themselves, but strong in God. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake." Not just for the sake of it, but for Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, it's going to cost us something, this contending. Or this battle. It's not going to be a cakewalk. There's going to be some training involved. There's going to be some strength and some energy exerted over this place. Like I shared, some of us may have to give up some time. Some of us may give up some sleep, wake up a little bit earlier to contend for our families in that regard. Go to sleep a little earlier maybe. Whatever it may be, miss meals on a regular basis. You know, this fast on a regular basis, but it's going to cost something. For Jacob, it costs a dislocation. I don't know if you've ever dislocated anything, but it is stinking painful, man. You know, years ago, where I was building a house, not our team, our youth group, we were part of this, it's called Habitat for Humanity, and they had this other division called Corazon, which in Spanish means heart. And they would go to Mexico and build one house in one day. Oh, it was so fun. Like 100 people converged in this slum in Tijuana, and we would literally build a house in one day. And so I brought a team with us, my youth group kids, and we're building a house. It was lunch break, and I was sitting down, and it was a dirt road, you know, going up and up the hill. And I was sitting down eating a sandwich. I was sitting on a cooler, an igloo. And as I was sitting down, a truck went right by me, and it was like a big water truck, huge water truck, you know, big old knobby wheels. And the bed of the truck actually grazed my shoulder because the ground is unstable. It was a dirt road. And so what happened was, as it grazed my shoulder, I turned around to obviously avoid that. But then when I turned, my leg went out. And so it was a natural body, kinesiology, whatever, and my leg went out. And then when my leg went out, the tire caught my leg. And so it basically grabbed the calf of my leg, and then it rolled me. So my foot basically went this. So the sole of my foot was actually facing the sky. And I dislocated my heel in two places, and I tore all my ligaments. I found my x-ray. It's upstairs. I'll show it in the next service. It's grisly because, you know, your heel on your foot is like this. My heel was like this. And it's like really grotesque. And so, I was in so much pain, I was crying. And not like, it's okay for men to cry, but I wasn't crying, but tears were just shooting out of my eyes because I was in so much pain. It was like that. And so, my foot was on fire. I couldn't move my foot. I thought, this is over, man. And so they rushed me. They put me in a car and basically rushed me outside of Tijuana into the United States. And I was on the border town, rushed to the hospital, and they took x-rays, and which is the one I have upstairs. And they say, oh, yeah. And the guy put my heel back, and the doctor was holding my foot, and he said, Sam, this is going to hurt a little bit. And then he goes, I'm going to count to three. And he goes, one, two. And on two, he did it. And you hear this crack. And I was like, ah! I was dying. And he goes, sorry, it didn't go in yet. So he goes, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to count to three. Now he didn't wait until he goes, one. And he did it right then. I guess it's doctors, man. They're deceiving, you know, tricky guys. So they know that we'll tense up. And so next thing you know, it went back into place. And man, they put a cast on me. I couldn't walk. I was actually in a wheelchair for 2 months. And remember when I was having my leg, right? Imagine when I was preaching in a wheelchair with my leg out like this. I was like yelling at these high school kids all the time. It was kind of hilarious. Too bad we didn't have YouTube back in those days, right? You know, we see these crazy pictures of this guy, red face, sitting down, you know, doing these things. But man, so painful. I know what dislocation's like. And this guy, I heard dislocating the hip is one of the most painful things. And so there may be some pain involved in this thing. You know, the Bible says that God says, I'll hurt you, but then I'll heal you. And that's what happens. And sometimes pain, brothers and sisters, is actually not such a bad thing, really. You know, pain tells our body that something's wrong. Pain tells us to pay attention to something in that way. And so there's something about that. And so this battle will cost. It'll cost us something. It may cost us some of our resources. It may cost us our time. But think about it in this context. Is the thing that you're really praying for, is it worth it? Is it worth it? That's the question. I'm going to make fun of my friend Jung here. You know, and you know, when Jung was pursuing head-on for years, and she kept giving him the right hand of fellowship, which means get out of my face, you know, all those years. And he would, because we used to live in the same complex in Apli Chau. And he used to ring me up all the time, and we used to meet up in McDonald's up on the shopping center, and you know, hang out, and he would like be complaining and like, oh, she doesn't like me, and you know, on and on, and you know, like a little girl, man, you know, and just kidding. And so, and he would just be complaining and complaining, and I would just listen because I'm a good pastor, and you know, I just listen. You know, I'm totally. It's actually quite true, but I have a little liberty here. But you know, and if he'll let you know, he remembers. I just say all the time. After he's finished complaining, I'd say, "Hey, Jung, is she worth it? Is she worth it?" And he'd be like, "Yeah." I would say, suck it up, man. Right? Was that my exact advice? Yeah. Almost word for word, right? Suck it up, man. You know, but that was the question. Is she worth it? Think about the thing that you're praying for, the thing that you want breakthrough, the thing that you're contending for, your dad's salvation, right? Your children's future, you know, healing. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to miss a couple meals? Is it worth it to lose a little bit of sleep? Is it worth it to let go of a few of our resources or our time? I mean, that's a question you have to ask. Is it worth it? Is what I'm contending for, is what I'm praying for, is it worth skipping meals for a day? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If it's not, just move on. It's all right. But if it's worth it, if your dad's worth it, your mom's worth it, if Calvin Koo is worth it, and the other people that we're praying for, if they're worth it, then it's going to cost us a little bit. But it's okay. It's okay. God will reward us. Number 3, verse 26. And he says, and then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Number 3, the battle requires perseverance. The battle requires perseverance. Listen, we must break through. We must break through discouragement, and we must press in no matter what. Paul says we are aware, we are not unaware of his schemes. We know what the enemy is going to do. The enemy is going to come and try to discourage us. The enemy is going to come and say, this doesn't work. The enemy is going to say, give up. This is not going to work for you. Maybe it works for other people, but it's not going to work for you because you're messed up. The enemy is trying to discourage you in so many ways, but you cannot give up. You cannot. The stories that we read in that book, The Cradles of Eminence, are stories of people that persevered against all odds. And their return on their investment and their labor was glorious in that way. The angel says, let go. Isn't that crazy that so many people around us will say, hey, will you just give it up? Will you just let that thing go? Will you just forget about that thing? And just move on, man. It's like Job's friends. Hey, Job, just curse God and die, man. Just let go of this thing. Right? Quit clinging on to God in this way. There's obviously something wrong with you in here. People all around us will tell us to give up. Or our circumstances may scream to us to slow down. But brothers and sisters, we must persevere. We must. Romans 5, 3-5. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. See, don't you love this? I love Jacob. I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you do what I came here to make happen. Now, in this context, bless wasn't like some emotional, like, oh, I feel so good, I got goosebumps. Bless meant that my family is going to be well, and then I'm going to live tomorrow to see another day. That's what the blessing meant, that he was going to bless this journey and bless his interaction with his brother. So we're not just talking about blessing that we think about, like, oh, yeah, I can ensure, oh, I was so blessed today. I mean, that's wonderful. But we're talking about, like, my life is going to be spared. Like, Esau is not going to kill me, and my family is going to be well as well. I mean, there's a lot riding on the line here. And the battle requires perseverance. I'll not let you go unless you bless me, unless I know that my family's safe. Jacob does not resolve to wrestle all night for nothing. He's not just wrestling for goosebumps. He's wrestling for his family. Fervent prayer is effective prayer. Listen, I'm not crying out to God to test my lungs and see how loud my voice gets. And I'm crying out to God because I want to receive his blessing. I want to accomplish the will that God has set before me and for us as a church. It's going to require that we persevere. It's so important that we do that. And because, see, you never know when the next prayer is going to tip the scales, when the next fast is going to bring and release the blessings of the Lord. If we use that analogy that John, the Revelator, tells us about the harp and bowls, you never know that next prayer may boop, tip the bowl, tip the favor and blessing of heaven would come down, or the next fast, you know, or the next anything that we do. You never know, so we persevere until we see it happening in our lives. The next, verse 27, he says, "And so he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'Jacob.'" So the battle requires honesty. Honesty. Jacob, remember, is the name. His name is Deceiver. That's what his name is, the schemer, the unscrupulous one in that regard. And it requires honesty. I mean, he could have said all different kinds of stuff. I mean, what a name to carry around during that time. What's your name? In other words, what are you known for? He says, "I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. That's what I did. I deceived my brother. That's who I am." You know, when we're in this battle, it's imperative that we're honest with God. Don't blame other people for your predicament. Don't play the victim, okay? It's so ugly. It's so sad when you see that. It's already somebody else's fault. I mean, it's horrible. You know, I see this, and, you know, if I could make a commentary as an American, you know, I'm so saddened by what's happening in our country right now. And you know, this whole racism and things that are going on, and you hear these talking heads come on the radio, and, you know, they're like, "Oh, yeah, the immigrants, they're responsible for our downfall as white people, you know, and these people here and that people there." And it's like, what the heck, man? You're just playing the victim. You know what I mean? You're just blaming other people for your own predicament that you're in right now. And so you blame others. It's so ugly. And it's so sad in that regard. You know, and the white supremacists say things like, "We are the best race, but it's everyone else's fault." Well, how best are you then, man? It's so ridiculous when you think about that in that context. You know, and I mean, it's crazy. But that victim blaming, and I see it in church all the time. You know, it's not my fault. It's someone else's fault. It's my mom's fault. You know, it's this person's fault. You know, I didn't get breastfed when I was a baby. You know, I got the bottle, and so I'm all jacked up, man. Hey, you'd be surprised. There's that kind of stuff happens all the time. You know, or my brother got to go to college in the States, and I didn't get to do this, and so on and so forth. And, you know, he went to a good school, and you know, by the time my parents didn't have money, so I had to go to a bad school. And we play the victim card all the time. Cut it out, man. Can we just own our own stuff? Can we just say, "Yes, I am like this because I am like this. It's not anyone else's fault, right? I got issues. This is why, you know, I look like this." In fact, you know, Mark Twain used to say this really, it's like really hilarious thing. And he said this, it's off the top of my head. So he says by the time that you're, I think it was 40 or so, he says you're responsible for your own face. You know what he meant by that? He says you're responsible for your own face. In other words, if you're like, you know, it's because you did that to yourself. You know, like you look like really like, you know, like pissed off all the time or something. That's your fault. I mean, that's what Mark Twain's saying. So I'm speaking to myself, you know, in this way. So I mean, I should definitely smile more. But I mean, it's such a very insightful a thought. And Mark Twain is famous for those things. But he says, by the age of 40, you're responsible for your own face. In other words, whatever crevices and whatever marks. You know, I'm not talking about beauty. I'm talking about, you know, people just look at them, they just look really mean all the time. I mean, some people just look like perpetually constipated all the time. You know, I mean, you've seen these faces, right? And it says, and Twain says, you're responsible for your own face. And so it's, we are responsible, right? You're responsible for your own marriage, not your spouse. You're responsible for your own relationships, not all the other failed ones. It's you. You're the common denominator in all of these things. And it's about time that we get honest about these things. And until you come to truth, until you come to honesty, you will not get well. Because everything else is just a facade in that regard. But it requires honesty. Don't blame others. We are all personally responsible for our actions and our reactions. See, the sad thing is a lot of us, it may be because in this broken world, it may not be our sin, but those things that have been sinned against us. But yet we are still responsible for our reactions to those things as well. True breakthrough will require gut level honesty. In other words, Lord, this is who I am. This is who I am. God, I'm upset with you about this. God, I'm really perplexed why you did this in my life. God, I don't see why doing this makes any sense to me, God. There's something about being gut level honest, because you know why? God already knows what's in your heart. Do you know what I mean? He already knows what's in your heart. And so it behooves us to be fake. It behooves us to put on a mask in front of, a mask in front of God? I mean, he knows everything. And so why can't we just be honest with our Lord, with all of our stuff, and say, God, I think this is just unfair. I just think this is unfair. And then own up to these feelings. See, breakthroughs in relationship come when we're honest with each other. You know, my wife and I, we're gonna be celebrating our 16th anniversary this year, actually in a few months. And some of you guys know Lisa, she actually didn't really tell me she loved me until like 5 years of marriage, right? And so she's quite reserved. I mean, she loved me, but verbalizing it and stuff. And so it took many years later, and I thought that we had a good relationship. I mean, I did. I thought we had a really good relationship. And then we had this conversation one day, and she said this, and it, I mean, nearly shattered me. And she says, you know, Sam, she says, you know, I can't really trust you. I was like, what do you mean? I mean, I'm trustworthy. And she didn't mean, like, I would do stupid stuff, but she says, I can't really trust you with my deep thoughts. Like, I can't really trust you with what I'm really feeling inside. So she says, I don't really share everything with you. Because what you're going to do is you're going to put your pastor hat on and you're going to try to fix me, you know, or man hat. I don't have a hat, I'm a man. Or just be a man and try to fix me or try to tell me what's wrong with me and, you know, come up with 50 solutions. And so she just said, I don't feel safe with you to share what's really going on inside of me. And here I thought we were good, you know. I mean, honestly, I thought, man, we're like, this is the height of intimacy. That's how much I knew. And so here I was in total oblivion, and my wife was basically saying, Sam, I can't be honest with you. And that was a huge wake-up call. And I mean, serious, serious wake-up call. And I realized that she was actually totally right. Because even in our conversations, like she would talk, I really wasn't listening. I was listening, but at the same time I was listening, I was formulating about 50 solutions that she should do. In other words, oh, okay, you know, I hear this, and all of a sudden, you know, it's going into my computer brain, and then, oh, this is exactly what you need to do. But my wife didn't want a solution. She just wanted a husband, you know, she wanted a partner that would just listen. She wanted someone that would just be there with her, you know, and I felt so ashamed as a husband, and so I asked her for my forgiveness, and I changed. I mean, you know, not a lot, you know. I mean, let's be real and honest. But I changed some. I changed enough for her to trust me. That's good. Say amen. Say amen. In other words, what I'm saying is I still have a long way to go. That's what I'm trying to say. I should say it that way better in that regard. But intimacy, like a breakthrough in our relationship, was actually happened when Lisa chose to be brutally honest with me. And then, we just started taking off. And we have a wonderful connection now. And I mean, we still work on stuff, but it's so, so much better. I mean, just, I mean, think about it. Spouses in the house right now, I mean, how would you feel if your spouse came to you and said, I don't feel safe around you? It's pretty sad, isn't it? Such a wake-up call. I need to own my issues. I need to own my stuff in that regard. And then we need to be honest. Brothers and sisters, you know, God is not offended with our honesty. He's not. He's not offended that we're angry with him. He's God. He's big. He's not going to go on a Twitter war, you know, with us in that way. I know. It just bothers me so much. I'm trying my best to pray. But I mean, he's not so easily offended. He tells us, come, let us reason together. Let's talk about this thing. That's what he wants, because he's going to be honest with us. And he just wants us to be honest with him. And he's not offended by our accusations. He's not offended at our anger or our questions. He's cool with that. He just wants us to come and have a conversation. So the battle of breakthrough will require honesty. Let's read verse 28, 29. He says, and he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, and he said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. The battle brings transformation and rewards. Transformation and rewards. Think about this. God changes Jacob's name to Israel. We found out, because we had Pastor Peter Sukahira here from Israel this last week, and we found out that Israel, I mean, the name Israel in the Bible is one of the most often quoted words in the whole Bible. He says something like 200, what did he say, 250 times or something like that. And it's so many. That's his name. He's totally transformed. He goes from being a deceiver to being a winner, one who strives with God, in other words, fights and overcomes. And all of a sudden, the negative, the bad things go away, and he overcomes. And his name is plastered all over the Bible and actually becomes a name for the nation that will carry on the blessing of God in that way. He'll no longer be Jacob, be celebrated for craft and artful management, but for true valor. Israel, the Prince of God. Isn't that powerful? Don't we want to be transformed like that, in that way? And so he gets this reward, and the blessing happens as well. And so the angel blesses him in that place. He gets the reward. You know, really, you know, in this whole battle, you know the real reward is? The real reward was the angel being there, God being there. The real reward really is his presence. Oswald Chambers, he says this. He says, we don't pray to get the higher goal. Prayer is the higher goal. There's something about contending in that place with the Lord that God just transcendent, just leads us into that place. It's powerful. That's our reward. God's with us the whole time. His presence becomes so real to us in that way. And the last one, let me wrap this up. The last one, verse 30 and 31. And so Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. The battle brings humility. At the end of this whole thing, what God does, he humbles us in this way. We humble ourselves in this regard. Peniel is the word, is the face of God. In other words, I have seen God face to face, and yet I'm still alive. That's exactly what it means. And yet I'm still alive. Can you imagine what he could have, Jacob could have named that place, or now Israel could have named that place like like the land of Israel, or like Israel's den, or this is where I kicked the angel's butt, or something to that effect. I mean, he could have made some glorious name, a tribute to himself, a tribute to his strength, a tribute to his perseverance, a tribute to the way that he wrestled with the angel. But then he was so humble, he says, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm still alive. He says, I'm still here. I wrestle with God. I battle with God in this way, and I can't, and it's almost this puzzlement, like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm still alive. I'm still here on this planet. It's a place of deep humility. And you know, the reality is that kind of humility, you have to tap in to something like this. Like, that kind of humility doesn't come out of nowhere. That kind of humility comes from a battle. It comes from a fight. It's a reality, a realization that comes upon us. And it's you know, like I said, he could have named that place, this is my praise where I became the conqueror. But instead, he says, it was God's mercy that I came away with my life in this place. It's like, whew, you can see that, oh, I'm still alive. I can't believe it. And think about this. And then he left that place limping. He left that place limping. Every day, the reminder that his life was mere breaths away from ending, and that he needs to depend every single day to the Lord for his everything. Every day he limps. What a great tribute to Israel, that every step he takes is a reminder, God had mercy on me. Every single day, every step, you feel that, right? I mean, if any of us have had injuries, you know when you're injured and you can't really walk straight or correctly, and every day you're reminded of that accident. Every step you're reminded of what happened. And then every day as Israel walks, he's reminded that God spared his life. Isn't that that deep place of humility? There's a very famous, I'm trying to remember, a Bible teacher. And he used to say this. He said, don't trust anyone who doesn't walk without a limp. Right? Don't trust anyone who doesn't walk without a limp. In other words, find teachers, find people in your life that have experienced life, that have wrestled with God and has prevailed, that has been transformed. Amen? Let's not give up the fight. Let's close our eyes. We invite the worship team to come. The battle will be done alone. In other words, it'll be your battle. The battle will cost. The battle requires perseverance. The battle requires honesty. The battle brings transformation and rewards. And the battle brings great humility. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Don't give up. Persevere. Persevere. During this fast, persevere. Step it up, maybe, if we need to. Come out and join us as we fight together in the mornings for one another, for our community, for our world. I really feel like this morning and today on Sunday in the three services that God just really wants to encourage us. And then if you're tempted to either like quit, you know, and that's such a big word, meaning so many different things, but you know, what you're contending for, maybe you're getting tired in the fight and weary. And maybe there's a part of you, the enemy's shouting at you just to let it go. I think this word is for you to be encouraged. And I believe God's going to give you strength today. I believe God's going to lift you up on wings as eagles. And you'll run and not grow tired. You'll walk and you'll not go weary. And so as the worship team leads in a song, I just want to open up the altars again and just invite you to come and just kneel before the Lord And if you are weary from the fight and the battle and there's so many things pressing in on you, just come before the Lord and He will lift you up. Just feel the strengthening of His arms. I really felt like the Lord said He's going to do that today. That He's going to just take His arms and just strengthen you and mount you up as wings on eagles. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And so Pastor Nate leads us. Just come and just find a little bit of real estate here. And just give yourself. Be honest with God. Say, God, I'm tired. I'm weary. It doesn't seem like anything is going to change. I've been praying for this forever. Lord, I need some strength for this battle. So Nate, why don't you lead us in church? Why don't we come and respond to the word?
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. Even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near.
Even though I walk,
even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall
invite us to stand to our feet and let's sing this and let's sing of God's goodness. At the same time as we sing, if these are any of your friends, I want to invite you to come and just pray with them. The Lord's doing something really rich and deep in their lives right now. So why don't you just join the Lord in what He's doing in their lives, huh? P. Nate, let's go after this thing.
Let's sing the chorus together.
Through the storm, oh no.
coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to this trouble, but until that day comes, still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. Singing, oh no, you never let go. Through the coming, through the storm, oh no, you never let go. Every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Singing, oh no, never let go. Through the coming, through the storm, oh no, you never let go. Every high and every low, no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me.
Can I invite you to grab someone's hand and as you go across the aisle, let's just spend a moment. Can we just pray for each other? And just pray that. Just pray for breakthrough. You don't have to know what they're praying for during this fast, but you know that someone next to you is praying for something right now. And right now, pray for breakthrough. Let's lift up our voices right now and say, God, my brother, my sister, release, God, breakthrough in their life. Let them contend, God, and whatever they're contending for, God, let them receive the reward and transformation, God. Let's lift each other up right now. We believe in your word, God, that those who wait on the Lord will regain new strength. Lord, I pray that you give us new strength, God, that you let us step into something new, God. You are doing a new thing, you tell us, God. And this year, we step into new strength. We step into new anointing, God. Lord, higher level, God. And so we begin to move upon us, Lord, especially for our friends, God, that are feeling tired. Let them mount up with wings on eagles and walk and not become weary. Let them run and not be tired. God, bless them. Bless us, God, as we fight the good fight of faith. Every person in the battle, God. No one sitting on the sidelines, God. Everyone, Lord, doing it, God, instead of spectating, Lord. God, you have so many incredible things in store for us, God. And we want to pray. We want to participate, God, and pray your purposes through. And so would you strengthen us during this season of fasting and prayer, Lord? God, we thank you. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Won't you hug your neighbor and say, thanks for praying for me. Just say, man, I felt the power of God when you're praying for me. Please be strengthened during this time of fasting. Tomorrow we are back in the sanctuary at 7 a.m. Please come and join us in the mornings. And let's continue to fight the good fight. God bless you guys.